Well, today we are going to be in Acts chapter 3. And so we're really just going to jump right in this morning. So if you have your Bible or your phone slash Bible slash everything else, go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 3. I'm just going to read through this whole chapter. And then we're going to just draw really just one key thing from it here this morning that I think is going to be helpful for us. So Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." So this would be 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Verse 2, "And a man who was lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple." This is interesting. It says they laid him there daily. So this is somebody that they would have seen regularly going as they were going in and out of the temple, like Peter and John. What we're about to read is not the first time that they would have seen this guy. But in verse 3, it says, "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms." To receive, he was asking for money. He was in need. "And Peter directed his gaze at him, and so did John, and he said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw it. All the people saw him walking and praising God." In verse 10, "And recognizing him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Verse 11, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's." This is like a giant 300-yard long colonnade. Just imagine a giant with roof-paneled ceilings, giant columns all around you. For 300 yards, this amazing huge section on the side of the temple courts where hundreds and hundreds of people, potentially thousands of people, would have been present and seeing all of this and seeing the commotion and coming by. And so people saw this and people ran together to see what was going on. In verse 12, "When Peter saw this," he sees the response of the people. He sees that there's this crowd drawing. He addressed the people, "Men of Israel." So again, he's really talking to Jews who are there at the temple to pray. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You asked for a murderer to be released rather than the Holy and Righteous One, rather than Jesus. Referring back to the story of Jesus' arrest and eventual crucifixion and his death on the cross. And he says in verse 15, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, the Messiah, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, verse 22, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Peter is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy near the end of Moses' life. This is Moses said this to the people. The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So there's so much that we could talk about in all of that. One of the main things is, again, we see Peter addressing this large crowd of Jews in the temple, very similar to the way that he presented the message of the gospel to them, as we saw last week at the Feast of Pentecost. He emphasized, and again, notice how he very quickly transitioned from the situation that drew their attention, right? There was this trigger that drew the attention of the crowd. And of all the things that Peter could have talked about in that moment, he really just gets right to the point, doesn't he? And he really doesn't pull any punches with this particular crowd. He literally tells them, you killed the author of life. Like, you're guilty here. You've sinned. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead, but you still have this opportunity to respond in faith and repentance to this message about Jesus and what he's done. And he talks about this refreshing, this time of refreshing that will come as a result of what Jesus has done. And he even alludes to the future restoration of everything that Jesus is going to do when he returns. He kind of gives them this whole, this big picture of the story of the gospel, very similar to what he did at the Feast of Pentecost. And we don't know exactly how much time has passed from his last sermon in Pentecost to this event right here. Probably not a lot of time, but it doesn't seem like it was just the next day or anything like that. But he gets right to the gospel. And what we're going to focus on today, though, is this situation that brought about Peter's opportunity to proclaim the gospel. We see this whole opportunity to share this message in this situation was brought about by Peter's simple decision to reach out, look somebody in the eye, and demonstrate the love of God to just one person. And it was that demonstration of the love of God, in this case, through a miracle that God enabled the apostles to do, to validate the message. But just a simple decision to heal and love and extend the grace of God and the love of God to this one person. And everything flowed from that. I want us to reflect on that more than anything else this morning. Because we're gonna go through, as we keep going through the book of Acts and the various presentations of the gospel. Again, because there's really not a lot that's different in terms of the core of Peter's audience. Very similar audience and very similar approach that he takes here in terms of his presentation of the gospel. He gives it to them, the core of it, and he validates it by showing how everything that Jesus did is in fulfillment of these prophecies that you yourselves have been waiting for. He's not what you expected, but he's everything you're longing for. He's everything you've been waiting for, like we talked about last week. And here's how you can respond. But this story of just this man, of doing this act of love to this one person, and here's what I want us to take away from this, is that a demonstration of God's love is often the best introduction for a declaration of God's love. Okay? A demonstration of God's love is the best intro to a declaration of God's love. Okay? And it's not everything. It's not always. We don't see this in every single instance throughout the book of Acts where someone presents the gospel. But we see it a lot. We see it a lot in Jesus' ministry, where he went and he just cared for people. He spent the time to be with people. He spent the focused attention to heal and meet the needs of oftentimes just one person. Even in a big crowd. Sometimes he did heal and he engaged with big crowds, but oftentimes he took the time to just focus in and zero in on just that one person. And his time and his attention on that one person, whose life was then changed, turned into that person going and telling everybody they know about what Jesus did for them. A demonstration of God's love is often the best intro for a declaration of God's love. And we've seen this in many of the other passages we've looked at over time. 1 John, the letter of 1 John is a big one that emphasizes this idea of God's love. One of the verses we've referenced a lot in many of our meetings and gatherings is 1 John 3:18. It says, "Let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." Right? The idea John gives is that, you know, you see someone in need, or this is in the Gospel of James, you know, you see someone in need and you just say like, oh, you know, I hope God helps you out. But you have the means to help them, but you do nothing. Does the love of God really abide in you if you don't demonstrate your love through actions? And Jesus even told his disciples in the Gospel of John, 13:35, if you're writing it down, John 13:35, this is where Jesus tells his disciples, "The world will know you're my disciples by your love." And love can only be seen through actions. And here's where it's important to this is maybe one of the most important things, is that we can't do everything for everybody, but we can do something for somebody. We can't do everything for everybody. That's, I think, where sometimes we get hung up, is it's a little overwhelming, especially the world that we live in, where we are constantly inundated and our eyes and our souls are constantly, like, literally impacted by the visuals and the stories and the news headlines of every major problem and every major need of every major nation and people group and situation that's happening all over the world. At any given moment, we could look at a little device inside of our pocket and just be flooded with all of the problems that are happening everywhere in the world at every given moment. And that is overwhelming. Even just if we think about all of the needs, all of the people, all of the trauma that so many people are experiencing just in our city alone, it's overwhelming to think, like, man, how can I, or even how can a small church, how can any church, how can even a big church, like even the city itself as an entity, can't address, can't figure out how to solve all of the problems of all of the people at any given time. We just can't do that. Until Jesus comes and restores all of creation to the way that it's supposed to be, that's none of those ultimate solutions. There, it doesn't exist. And that's one of the beautiful things about the Christian story, about the Christian faith, is that our hope is ultimately not in this world. It's not in this city. It's not in this government. It's not in any program that we can participate in or somebody can. Our ultimate hope is only in Jesus. But for us, those who represent Jesus, we can't do everything for everybody. We can't solve everybody's problems. But we can do something for somebody. And that takes some of the weight off of our shoulders. But it also says, okay, who is somebody that I can bless or serve in the name of Jesus this week or today? It means as we go through our life and we walk through our daily routines and our daily rhythms and the things that we do, it means, yeah, we're not walking around with the weight that we have to somehow be the solution to all of the hurt and all of the brokenness that we see all around us. That's unrealistic. But what if we all walked around with the sense of awareness and a sense of intentionality saying, man, where's one place? Who's one person? Maybe it's someone that's already in my life right now. Or maybe it's just me praying and walking through my day and saying, Lord, like give me eyes to see like somebody today that I can just look them in the eye and show your love to them today. We can't do everything for everybody, but we can do something for somebody. A demonstration of the gospel is often the best intro for a declaration of God's love. And now here's the other side of this coin, is this. A demonstration of God's love is not a substitute for a declaration of God's love. A demonstration of God's love is not a substitute for a declaration of God's love. Jesus didn't just go around healing people just to be nice. Peter didn't heal this man and extend God's love to this man just out of the goodness of his heart only. It was by God's grace, an opportunity to present this message of the gospel. The gospel is both the motivation for us to love others, right? Without the gospel of God's love and the dignity of the human beings around us, we really don't have any real motivation to love others, right? If there is no God and there's no good news of the gospel, then ultimately my motivation to do anything for other people is ultimately it's really just about me accomplishing what I want to get out of life, right? That's ultimately the root motivation for anything if there's no God at the end of the day. It's about me fulfilling my life and my purpose and trying to be a good person, which even if I'm doing good things for others, it's still rooted in that self-fulfillment and me trying to do something for me. But the gospel says, no, I am going to love others out of the overflow of the love that I've received from God. Another 1 John reference in 1 John 4:19. This is where it says, we love because Jesus first loved us. We love because he first loved us. And Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:14, this is where he said, I think I referenced this a week or two ago as well. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says this, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us or controls us. Because we've concluded this, that Christ died for all. And he died for all so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him, they would no longer live for themselves, but they would live for him, for Jesus, who died for them and was raised from the dead. We live sacrificially to bless and serve others because Jesus did that for us. The gospel is our motivation to love others, and it's also the goal of our love toward others. The goal of our love, the goal of us extending love and demonstrating the love of God to others, the love of Jesus in the name of Jesus, is to point them to Jesus. And people aren't just going to look, see an act of kindness, and their life be changed for all of eternity. Right? Our kindness cannot change a person's life for all eternity. Only the gospel can do that. So the line of thinking that says, I'm just going to be nice to people and demonstrate God's love for people, but I'm never actually going to transition that to say, you know, the reason why I've done this is because Jesus has changed my life. And the love of Jesus that I've received just motivates me to want to share that with as many people as I can on this earth. And I would love to share that with you. People aren't just going to understand and be able to respond to the gospel just by seeing how we live or just by experiencing an act of love from us. A demonstration of God's love is not a substitute for a declaration of God's love. Our actions cannot change people's lives for eternity, but the gospel can. And Paul says this, Romans 1:16, Paul says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Someone can't believe the gospel, the story about what Jesus has done for their sake. They can't believe that gospel unless they hear it, unless we speak it, unless we make that connection between the reason why we do the things that we do, the reason why we reach out, the reason why we demonstrate God's love is because of the gospel, and it's for the gospel. The gospel is the goal, to get to the gospel message. And so what we're going to do with the rest of our time here today, I had a conversation with my mom. I know she's not on here today. I don't believe she is. Yeah, no, she's still not on here. But for the last few weeks, my mom has mentioned, a daughter of a friend named Monique, who has just been going through a really difficult season of life, with addiction, trying to pursue recovery, experiencing the loss of her closest friend to addiction. And I thought what we could do here this morning with the rest of our time, and you may not be able to completely finish it, like, you know, in the next 15 minutes, but I'm going to give us just the rest of our time here this morning to start. You may finish it, but I want us all to write a letter to Monique. And, you know, it doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be elaborate. But just something really simple that just says, you know, Monique, I've heard your story, and I want you to know I'm praying for you. There are people that care about you, and we're pulling for you. We want to see you get through this. And, you know, if there are people that you need to talk to, know that there's a community of people here that we're here for you. You know, you don't need to throw a bunch of Bible verses, you know, to tell her what she should do or try to preach to her or anything like that. Just let her know like she's seen and there are people that care for her, that we care for her, and that we're praying for her. And so we'll find a way to, you know, get those all together and get those to her. Most likely it'll be my mom will be able to get those to Monique's mom. And then we'll be able to get them to her directly at some point. And that's the thing is they, speaking with my mom about the situation is they've had some trouble even just getting in close contact with her off and on. So it's been a struggle, but, this is one of those things where there's this need that's been brought up, and this is something that's just so simple and so practical to just reach out and demonstrate the love and compassion of God for just this one person that we've been made aware about.